anything but peaceful. Can you relate to that? So today's message is really about the peace of God. And actually, God gives us three kinds of peace. We're going to find out in today's message. First of all, we have peace from God. Second of all, we have peace with God. And then third of the last and the most lasting is that we can obtain the peace of God. So we're going to look at all three of those today as we look at first our opening scripture, which is the reading for today. So bring up on the big screen, if you will, Ty, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. We'll be using it as our main text today, even though we'll have some other scriptures that we'll be looking at as well. So Isaiah's words. Now, you know, Isaiah wrote this prophecy. It was well over 600 years before the birth of Christ. And the context is that this is about 100 years before, as we talked about last week, Israel was taken into Babylonia into captivity for 70 years. It was in that setting that Isaiah was already preparing them for the ultimate. And when I say ultimate, I mean our ultimate as well. You know, we want to talk today about how we can experience the kingdom of God here and now. But the reality is the full consummation of the kingdom of God will not come until he returns to this earth, kicks out the devil, and establishes complete peace throughout the entire earth. Amen? We are looking forward to that day. But until that day, as we grow to know God better, as we grow to trust him and truly set him up as the king of who we are, the king of our hearts, we can experience more of the kingdom blessings here and now. And certainly the least is not peace, huh? The peace of God. Can you imagine being a prophet, you know, that was able through the inspiration of God to look across centuries of time and be able to see a time when God would truly rule on this earth completely through his Son? And he says that as he begins this passage today, for to us a child is born. You know, that first phrase really speaks to us about the human side of Jesus' birth. You know, I do still, up to this day, run across some folks that that don't realize that Jesus was pre-existent with God the Father in heaven from the beginning of time. Some people, they believe that or just don't know. They think that Jesus was born here 2,000 years ago. We celebrate his birth at Christmas, and that's when he began. But the truth is he was pre-existent with God from the very beginning. And it was God that literally took that eternal spirit of Jesus and placed it into the womb of Mary. For he had to be born a man, as you know. He had to come as a human being. He had to go through what he went through in order to be able to fulfill his purpose for us, the salvation that we will receive and retain forever. Amen? Unto us a son is given. A son is given. You know, typically sons are not given, they are born, right? But the son is given really does refer to the fact that Jesus eternally was God, and he chose with God the Father to come to this earth. He is the embodiment of God. He is God incarnate or in flesh, right? Emmanuel with us. I love that scripture in Philippians that says, you know, as he and God the Father and the Holy Spirit were in heaven from the very beginning, from the foundation of the earth, it says that they literally created this plan that at the perfect time, one of them, specifically Jesus, the living Word, right, would come and become then the Son of God, born into a human womb, so that he indeed could experience everything that we go through, yet without sin, right? That he, the pre-existent God, would allow himself to be squeezed into human flesh, laying aside, it says in Philippians, his equality with God. It says that he didn't believe that that was something that he needed to grasp, but he was willing then to lay it aside, taking on the form of a servant, becoming like one of us, in the likeness of men, it says. God in human flesh. And it says the government will be on or rest on his shoulders. We can understand that pretty clearly. It really literally looks forward to the time when Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that his kingdom is established permanently and forever. Right? It looks for a time, still future for us, when Christ will reign literally on earth, and his kingdom will have no end. He will indeed be the government. I could take off for that. I'm not going to go there. What a great government that will be, huh? Talk about justice, huh? Justice is a wonderful thing when God is in charge of it, huh? Justice. The Messiah. You know, the Jews had all these passages, had all the Old Testament to hold on to and look forward to the coming day, whenever God would fulfill all these prophecies that we have been reading and will still read about how God foresaw and predicted through humans, through prophets, that the Messiah one day would come. All the Jews were looking forward to the Messiah, which is the Jewish word for Christ, right? The Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One. And they knew that when he came, he would bring peace, right? Peace from God, peace with God, and the peace of God. But you know, in order for us to receive those gifts from God, those things from God, we have to come to know him. You're not going to trust somebody that you don't know. So the key is really wrapped up in this relationship that we can enter into with God. That's the part that I didn't know growing up. I didn't know about the ability to have this close, intimate, personal relationship with the God of the universe. To me, he was way up there, and I'm way down here, and I believed in him, but I didn't know that I could have that kind of a communion relationship with him, right? I didn't know that I could really get to know him, right? And it's in knowing him, truly getting to know him better and better, more and more, that we are given the gift of peace, right? You don't have to turn there, but here's a great passage to pencil in your notes or in your Bible. It's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, when Peter writes, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." And then he talks about how. He says, through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, right? In other words, do you realize that you can have different levels of peace in your life? How many want it in abundance? Grace and peace in abundance. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace can be multiplied in your life through coming to know him better, coming to know him deeper, having that personal, relational knowledge. Grace and peace abound when we, as believers, know more about God, come to know him in a deeper way. And you know, one of the ways that we come to know God is through experience. Michelle stood up this morning and talked about an experience, I guarantee you, that enabled her and her family to come to know God better. And you see what I mean? Come to know that He can be trusted. Come to know that He hears prayers. Come to know that He is good. Come to know that He is at work in our lives. These are the things that bring us peace. In this verse that we read in Peter, it talks about the knowledge of God that you first receive at salvation, and that indeed can grow as you come to know Him. Most of us, when we came to know God at salvation, you know, for our saving faith, that is, we believed in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, right? We knew Him as Savior at that moment. But we know that our knowledge of God must grow from there. We must go on from there to get to know God better. It's not like now that, you know, some people say we got a ticket to heaven, we're good to go, right? Some people think they got the fire insurance policy, and that's all they need. What are they missing, church? What are they missing? They're missing the peace that comes through a deeper, intimate knowledge of God. The more you come to know Him, the more you trust in Him, and the more you trust in Him, the more peace you have, because you know what to expect. Jesus came to this earth to reveal more of God, right? I mean, it's very clear that people had messed up their understanding of what God was like. You know how that can mess you up? When you don't really know what God is like? You know how that can really mess you up if the devil is allowed to just lay into your mind mistruths, wrong truths about what God is like? That's what he tries to do. He tries to distort the true picture of God so that you're not able to trust Him as you ought. You're not able to find that peace. Because peace comes when your picture of God in your heart lines up with the truth. Huh? And what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Huh? Jesus also said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we come to see Him and know Him today, right? We do that through His Word. Do you know the Bible is an incredible book? It is not like anything else ever written. There is no other book in all the world, in all of creation, that is like the Word of God. It is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. It literally is, number one, the way that we come to understand what God is like. The biggest reason God gives us the Word of God, number one reason, is that we would come to know Him. For the Bible is the revelation of God. If you read it, if you take the time to literally study it, it reveals the character of God. And it is through that revelation by the Holy Spirit, right? Isn't that really what happens? When the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and makes it real to you, when the Holy Spirit, whom you are given at your salvation, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, reveals to you the truth about God, taking that which Jesus knows and making it known to you. This happens when you're reading Scripture and God, through the Holy Spirit, just brings it alive to you. He speaks to you through it. Amen? It's one of the most powerful ways that we come to know God. And the second is the experience then of Him as we walk with Him. As we have invited Him in, now we walk with Him and we talk with Him, right? Just like the old hymn sings, right? And then He tells us what? We are His own. Yeah. Amen. So our passage from Isaiah today reveals then four very powerful truths about God's character that we may know Him better. So let's look at those four things today. They're couplets, right? They're two words, each describing the character of God. Let's start with the first, right? Wonderful Counselor. It actually is the phrase. It's not two different words. It's a phrase, Wonderful Counselor. I was thinking of an illustration, and you know, I'm just a little crazy. So the illustration that came to my mind was from the old Ghostbusters movie. You know what I mean? Ghostbusters? The reason it came to my mind is this. You know, I'm thinking about a counselor, right? And I'm thinking about how today, you know, so many people are seeing counselors, right? Mostly secular, mostly non-Christian. And so the phrase came to my mind, who are you going to call? You remember, who are you going to call, right? Who are you going to call? Well, here it is. When you need counsel in your life, who are you going to call? The Wonderful Counselor. That's right. Who are you going to call? The Wonderful Counselor. The implication is, you know, if we have problems, just like the implication in Ghostbusters was, if you have a problem with a ghost, who are you going to call? If you want the revelation of the Holy Ghost, who are you going to call? Come on now, loosen up a little bit. Huh? You're going to say, Pastor was talking about Ghostbusters today in church. I can't believe that he would watch that movie. I thought it was pretty good myself. I thought it was pretty funny, especially when those things exploded and put whatever that was called all over the place, right? The implication for us is when we have a problem, who are we going to call? We call upon the Wonderful Counselor. This is the description of Jesus. It carries the certainty that if we want help from anyone, that we should first turn to the one whose title is Wonderful Counselor. Do you know why? Because he is the all-knowing God. Do you know why? It's because he understands. Do you know, one of the things that sometimes I mistakenly do, and it's well meant, and if I've ever done it to you, please accept my pardon. Because oftentimes, meaning well, somebody will tell me a problem and I'll say, I understand. And sometimes I think people in their minds, they're too polite to say it to me, but they're thinking in their minds, no, you don't. No, you don't. Well, they're right. You're right if you said that in your mind when I mentioned that to you. Because no human being can really understand exactly what you're going through, exactly what you're feeling, even though some people who have been through similar things can certainly relate. Amen? But I want to stand here today and tell you, you have a God that fully understands. That fully understands what you're going through, that knows it intimately and knows you intimately. Isn't that a powerful thing? That you can come to a God and know that he will never mistake you. You know, your heart. He will understand exactly how you're feeling. He will know what you're going through and how it is affecting you. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He's the only one that can meet you right where you are and understand what it's like to be in your shoes. He can relate. You have a God that you can come to that can relate. What significance does that have to you? The scriptures say that he had to be made like his brothers, his fellow human beings, in every way, in every respect, so that he could become the merciful and faithful high priest. And you know what it says? That now he ever lives to make intercession for you. So you have a Wonderful Counselor that is seated at the right hand of God, who ever lives now to intercede for you, to groan when you groan, to plead your case before the Father. the one who will always know the right answer, the right thing to give, the right time to give it, the wonderful counselor. He himself, he says, was tempted in every way so that he can help us when we are tempted. He can sympathize and he can empathize. You know the difference between those two words? I can have sympathy for you, but to empathize, I have to get in your skin. I have to be able to relate, right? Jesus can empathize with everything we go through. And then the scripture, that same passage, it says, it's because of this that we have confidence to approach his throne of grace. We have a confidence. Do you ever have trouble in your life with another human being? What an ironic statement that is, huh? And then, you know, the next time you're around that person, you don't have a confidence whether or how to approach them, you know? Do you ever hear the expression, walking on eggshells? Huh? How many have done that once in a while before people, right? Yeah. See, the opposite is what's painted in this picture. That you have a confidence to boldly approach God because he'll never misunderstand you. He understands. With confidence, we approach him. There is nothing we go through that he cannot relate to. No struggle, no sadness with which he cannot empathize. No hardship or difficulty that he cannot provide strength through. Strength to endure. During his life on earth, he demonstrated this. We study his life. We read about it. We know he walked on this earth truly as a man. We listen to his words. Don't you love the red letter Bibles? When Jesus speaks, it's better than E.F. Hutton, huh? Come on. And when you study it, every major encounter that Jesus had with people, with individuals who came to him for answers, for counsel, he always knew just what to say. He could look at their heart. Sometimes you read what he said, and it seems like he was changing the topic. He wasn't changing the topic. He was getting to the heart of the matter. Amen? Oh, I could give you illustrations, but I want to go on. He could see every heart and still does. That's what makes him a wonderful counselor. A counselor that literally came to save your life and now desires to give you life and life to the full if you seek him. You know the saying, wise men still seek him, huh? Wonderful counselor, and listen, this is why, the next phrase, mighty God, this is why, this is why he can help, because he is the mighty God. It builds upon the first phrase, saying that the reason God can do this is that there's nothing impossible with him. You have a God for which there is nothing impossible. All things are possible to him. He is mighty to save, we sing, right? Mighty to save. The one who holds the whole world in his hand. Sees all things, knows all things, can do all things. I remember when I was dating Kim, just a couple of years ago. She was a youth leader in her Methodist church growing up. And so she came with a whole repertoire of children's camp songs. And I had never heard them. You know, I didn't have camp in the church that I grew up in. I was lucky to make it through catechism. But she had all these wonderful songs, and she played guitar, you know, and would teach the kids these songs. You know, they still come back to me. I was with one of my patients with Down syndrome last week, and he's a wonderful man, and I've grown to love him, and he loves to sing. So you know what I taught him? My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Boom, boom, boom. I even got the boom, boom right. You proud of me? How many years ago was that? 37. I counted. I counted as I remembered that song from 37 years ago. Pretty amazing thing. That's when we started dating. 35 years, December 17th, married. But my God is so big, right? He is mighty to save. This is why he can work all things together for the good of those who love him. And again, to know him is to love him. To know him is to trust him. The word mighty, you know, Deb, is a great Hebrew word, gabor. You know, the strong one, the powerful, valiant warrior. It really is a military title. For he is the God that fights for his people. Amen? You know what it's like to fight for your kids, right? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Where's Susie? You know I would have to mention you in that regard. Yeah, when I first came to know Susie, buddy, I realized if there ever was a mother bear, it was Susie. And that's a wonderful characteristic because you touch her children, buddy, you're going to see the mama bear. Right? The mighty one comes out, huh? Well, we have a God who fights for us. Right? Fights for us. And that God, Jesus' name, is called the Everlasting Father. Now, don't be confused here. This title of Jesus Christ is not to describe that he is the Father. No, he's not. He's the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, right? The pre-existent one who was the Word of God, right? Who became God's Son, born upon this earth. But this phrase is there to teach us that even Jesus has the characteristics of a perfect, loving Father. That's why it's there. Who is everlasting. What do you say? I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am and always will be, he said, right? And he always will be, he always will have, that good father's heart. You know, the one your girls know they can count on. The one, you know, who cares, empathizes, sympathizes, right? The father that is in us, right? When we love our kids so much that we would clearly lay down our life for them at any moment if it came to that. Amen? The Father that we have come to be, that we have come to understand, that loves his children more than life itself. This is the characteristic of Christ that enabled him to lay down his life for us. This is the characteristic of Christ that was willing to give his life in your place because he knew, right? There in the Garden of Gethsemane, the humanness of Christ cries out, right? My God, right? If it be possible, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The humanness of Christ kneeling there, praying these words, and the sweat becoming like drops of blood, right? But something happened that day in Gethsemane when on his knees he cried out to God. The Holy Spirit of the living God revealed to him the joy that was set before him if he could endure the cross and enabled him to scorn its shame. Why? Because he saw the joy that was set before him. And that joy is sitting in this room today. This joy is every one of you. This joy is your children. This joy is everyone who he saw as he looked through the annals of time, through eternity, and saw everyone who would live eternally with God if he could go through what he went through. This is why he is called the Everlasting Father. It is a reference, right, to the character that is that father-like love that's willing to lay down his life to bring us the peace that is from God, with God, and of God. For Jesus, it says, finally is the Prince of Peace. If you're following this flow, you see that every characteristic builds upon the previous one, right? Every one builds until it comes to this last couplet, the Prince of Peace. There's never really been peace on earth in the sense that we think it, right? Come on, wars and rumors of wars have even characterized the two millennia since Jesus' birth, since the announcement of the angel, peace on earth, right? That angelic announcement, right? It was indeed a proclamation of the kind of peace that only Jesus could bring, right? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, on whom his favor rests. Did you read that? On whom his favor rests. Another way to say that would be, on whom he is well pleased. With whom he is well pleased. God looked down and saw Jesus and actually spoke those words to Jesus, God the Father, as Jesus was baptized. Do you remember? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, right? Do you understand how powerful it is that when you accept Christ, when you believe upon Him, when you've had your sins forgiven, God has His favor resting upon you? So God can look at you and say, this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. That's very powerful. And I know the devil is so quick, you know, to call to our attention all the reasons why that shouldn't be true. And every one of the reasons, of course, is something in our past that has already been covered by the blood of the Lamb, washed away and forgiven, so that God chooses to forget, remembering no more, so that now as far as the east is from the west, He has removed those things from us. And so He looks upon you and His favor rests upon you. Upon those who have yielded their lives to Him. Favor pleasing God. Isaiah says, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was placed upon Him. And by His stripes, by His wounds, we are healed. The angel said, this is God's favor. Those who would believe upon this son, this child, would have the peace from God, given to them, so that then you could have peace with God. Now listen, just a couple more minutes. Now hang on with me. Billy Graham, you know, was an incredible man. We all know that. He wrote a book that is based upon this phrase, is based upon Romans 5 and 1, peace with God. He uses one scripture in the verse. It's Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures clearly tell us that our sins had created a hostile relationship, a hostile environment between us and God because of how He hates sin, right? So when your sins are forgiven, you can have peace with God. You're brought into that relationship. Jesus, on the hill of the mountain overlooking Jerusalem, he began to cry. You remember everybody else is shouting, Hosanna, when he was entering into Jerusalem, he began to cry. And what did he say? If you only you would have known this day what would bring you peace, right? But you would not. Why? Because he goes on to say, because they did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. We have peace with God when we recognize he came for us. You got to personalize it. It's the only way to make a personal relationship bloom and blossom when you start correctly thinking that God came for you, that Jesus came for you. It's not just some just global event that happened 2,000 years ago that we read and it's nice. You got to personalize it. You got to be able to put yourself in the sentence that he came for you, that you might have peace with God. And that you may have, finally, the peace of God. Peace with God, reconciliation, right? Sins are gone. No more hostility. The dividing wall is gone. You know, the Jews painted that picture because of the tabernacle with the wall that separated the Holy of Holies, right? Gone. Curtain ripped. Jesus said the way into God is open. You have peace with God. That ultimately, now this is the hard part, because this part has a responsibility for you. You see, a lot of people are saved and have understood that now they have peace with God, but they still don't have the peace of God in their lives. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, Jesus said. It's what guards our hearts and our minds. The peace of God. The peace that Jesus said, I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid, he says. I have told you these things that you might have the peace of God. In the world you will have trouble, he says. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Isaiah will later prophesy these words that maybe you have put on a little card or a plaque or have memorized. Isaiah says, you, Lord, will keep in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Right? Trusting God again only comes when you have got to know him well enough that you can truly believe you're able to put your trust in him. And I'm here to tell you today that until you do, you will never have true, lasting peace, the peace of God in your heart. When trouble comes, you take your eyes off of God, you put them on the troubles, and you lose your peace, right? When trials come, it's when we need desperately to understand how to grab onto and hold onto the peace of God in such a way that even though the storms are raging, there is a peace in our heart that passes all understanding. That is unexplainable, except for this. I know my God. I know my God. And I trust in him. This word, it really means that we have learned that we can lean upon him, that we can count upon him. And out of it, Paul writes, now listen to this, our closing scripture today. Stay with me. Would you bring this one up, Ty? This is worth putting on the big screen. Let's close with this because this is the word, right? This is the application of the message. This is how, indeed, we have to grab a hold of it and apply it to our life that we can have lasting peace in the midst of anything that goes on. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 starts out with a command. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, that's easier said than done. But, it gives you the alternative. It gives you the reason. But in everything, by prayer and petition, right? By prayer and supplication, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Michelle, I love it when God orchestrates things, inspires her. I think I should stand up today and talk about the power of prayer. She never saw my notes, didn't know what I was preaching on. But here it is as we close this service today. Michelle preached the message before I started. Right? Prayer is given to us as the most powerful pathway to peace. We pray because when we do, we bring it to God. Present your request to God. How many times are we guilty, though? We bring them to God. We pray, there you go, Lord. And then when we get up, we take them with us. We take it back, right? Present your request to God and leave them in His hands. Why? Because you can trust Him to hear you and know how to bring forth the answer. Amen? But by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present. You know what the thanksgiving part is? I was with a person this week having a lot of trials going on in their lives right now, mostly because humans are letting them down, right? You know that message. So it's interesting because this woman is a very strong, spirit-filled Christian. And you know what she told me? She said, but I am thanking Him for the answer. I am worshiping, I am praising Him because I know the answer is given. I haven't seen it yet, she said. And I tell them, you could hurry up if you'd like. But she said, I praise Him, I thank Him because I know, I trust that He is going to provide the answer. And it's in that then it says that the peace of God, look at it, verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds. See, this is what we have to have happen. We have to have something that guards our heart and our mind through the storms of our life in order to maintain the peace of God. He goes on and he says, here's why. Your mind is so powerful. Thoughts do matter. And when you let your mind focus on the negative, I'm preaching to myself, church. When you let your mind, I'll just preach about me. I think, I'm just doing the diligence of planning all the what ifs. Kim sometimes comes and smacks me upside the head, which I need, I do it. I know I do. I think I'm buffering myself maybe for the what ifs. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, just don't let me preach about me. Shake your head and I think you're right there with me. Instead, what's happening is that I am letting my mind go off of where it should be. The trust, the solid faith that my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I could even ask. I've come to know that's true, but how easy it is to forget. How easy it is to let it slip and then focus on the problem, focus on the what is. So Paul says, listen, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Well, you know what he's describing? God! Think about God! And His ability, His character. Do you see how knowing God accomplishes this? When you know His character, you know what to expect. You know He is faithful. And he who is faithful will be faithful to you. So, as we close today, I don't know what you're going through, but God does. Find him today as your wonderful counselor. Amen. Remember him today as the mighty God, strong to save, fighting for you. Know he has the heart of a father willing to lay down his life. And know his peace. You've seen it. N-O, no God, no peace. K-N-O-W, God, no peace. To know him is to trust him. To trust him is to have peace. So let's apply this today as we stand to pray. Let's just stand and let's just give it all to him. Let's just put it all in his hands today. No matter what you're going through, no matter what's going on, let's put it all in his hands. And let's leave here today knowing him, trusting him, and having his peace.